Praise the Lord. I feel like that the Lord just sent me here. I'll just probably be here this evening, but I feel like that the Lord definitely impressed me to come and share something with you tonight. I would like some water if I could get some, please. You know, we hear this Christmas story every year. And we hear it in the children's lessons and in the and memory verses. And it can be just an old story, and you just kind of pass through all the details and just kind of look at the Christmas cards, and they can say all these verses and all these words, and it just doesn't do much for you. You've just seen it so many times. But I was in prayer this week, and I'm just going to have to tell you, I just saw the scene over again, and it just melted my heart. And I wanted to share a few verses from Luke chapter 2. And the scene there in the field with the shepherds. It says in verse 8, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." You know what had just happened in the manger. The baby was born, but it wasn't just a baby. But over there in the field, they were out there doing their thing and doing what they did every night. I don't think they had an idea. I don't know. Some people have expressed it that they were having premonitions and feeling like the night was different from any other night. Maybe they did, but all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, in the Old Testament, when the glory of the Lord came down, there was smoke, and there was thunder, and there was untouchable, and there was unapproachable brightness, and people had to put things over their eyes, and the glory of the Lord is no small thing. And the glory of the Lord came down in this field with these lowly shepherds. It shone around about them. And they reacted like every other human has ever reacted when the presence of the Almighty God has come near. It was fearful to them. And that's the way it is in corrupt, sinful flesh. We can't approach the Almighty God. But the wonderful thing is that God chooses to approach us. That He would humble Himself to come down and be with us. And it always is an humbling of God's self to come and be with us. And that's what He did. He came and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Praise God for that. All people. There is not a person on earth that this message does not go to and does not reach. Peter told Cornelius, he said, "In every nation, he that feareth Him and works righteousness is accepted with Him." He said, God is no respecter of persons. That this tidings of great joy is to all people. And it will, anyone who hears the gospel this evening, anyone who will hear it and accept it and believe it, there's a common joy that it doesn't matter what kind of personality you have or what kind of upbringing you have, there's just a deep joy that this brings to a person. I remember being a six-year-old girl and feeling the joy. I was clean, I was free, I was saved, and I was just all happy about it. For it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And this word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So to them, these men were hearing, this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is the Christ. This is the one that is promised. They knew the meaning of this word. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Can we just somehow get it into our minds this evening what this was and a multitude of the heavenly host. A multitude of the heavenly host. Just imagine just looking up and every cloud that you see just scudding across the sky is an angel, is a personality with a voice that's just proclaiming and the most wonderful music. People, I've never heard angelic music other than just what comes from the redeemed. To me, that's angelic. But there have been people who have heard singing that they knew was unearthly and angelic, and they've expressed it like this, that it was the most beautiful singing they had ever heard. Wasn't it at someone's death there at Monarch Springs when a lady died? Didn't some of the saints hear some of the angels singing as they walked on another part of the grounds? I read a story just this year about an Amish family whose children, several children in the family, were killed at the side of the road as they were walking. And I think the man's only son, he had several daughters and only son. I may be getting two stories mixed up. But anyway, the people that were around the scene heard this beautiful music. And it touched and helped them. And I was just speaking personally with a lady just this week. And she visited and told how that... No, she had told my daughter, but I was speaking to her. But she had told my daughter earlier that when her mother and brother were in an awful accident, that the father who lost his wife in the accident heard this beautiful singing. And in another area of the country, some relatives also heard it. Three different areas of the country, people were comforted by this heavenly singing. This is a real, there is a real heavenly host. We don't see these beings, but this is real. And this time, God chose to open up the veil that was across human eyes. We don't normally see or hear this. But these shepherds heard this multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Why were they praising God? What was so wonderful this night? What was so special? Why were they always praising God? But this is their praise tonight. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When I think about it, what they were saying was the expression, the ultimate expression of God's goodwill to men that he's been trying to communicate to man through the ages is now come to earth. He is the peace. And I want to read you that in Micah, that those words were prophesied of Christ, that he would be the peace. Micah chapter 5 prophesies the very town where Jesus was born. And it says in verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, Messiah, whose goings forth have been from old." That's another message altogether, but there is a truth there that this is God Almighty come to earth, who has been from old, who was at the beginning, who was there, created the earth, all things being made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. He is from everlasting. The old saints believed this. Don't ever be deceived by teachings that say that Christ, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses teach this, that Christ was a creation of God. He was not the creation of God. He was God incarnate come to earth. He was God in the flesh. God reconciling the world unto himself. He was God come to earth. He has been from old, from everlasting. Now remember, if you ever come across this teaching, you point people back to this scripture. This is prophecy of Christ. "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth." It says here in verse 5, "And this man shall be the peace." Yeah, Anyway, back to the scene in Luke where he said, peace. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. Peace as in peace. He's a person. I'm going to read you another scripture in the book of Psalms. Maybe you can help me find that. I think I can find it. But it's where it says, righteousness and peace have met together. I'm not sure if I... Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You might need to... Here we go. In Psalms 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, embraced in one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
These two things came together. Never before could the righteousness of God and His love for mankind to bring them into fellowship with Himself be united.
Yeah.
Man was at odds with God. Man's heart, his intentions, his motives, his desires, everything was at a cross with God. You and I were born this way too. Corrupted flesh,
yeah,
with a will at cross purposes to God's will.
Praise the Lord.
And so God's righteousness, we never could fulfill God's righteousness. And then He had a feeling toward us of peace. And He said this, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil.
Amen.
To give you an expected end. I want you to come and live in heaven with me. But we couldn't do it. We couldn't make it. We couldn't get to His righteousness. His peace couldn't get to us. But in the person of Jesus Christ, He is the peace that came. He is the... He's the one that... I remember Sister Lottie used to say that Jesus took God the Father's hand and He reached down and He took our hand and He brought us together.
Amen.
He is the peace. Ephesians chapter 2 says this also. Ephesians 2.
Oh, yeah.
In verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ. Now, here's our condition without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. Now, sometimes we throw this off on the poor heathen people somewhere, but this is you and me. Even if you've been raised around the saints and you know about all the verses and the stories and you know the saints, you, unless you know Jesus Christ personally, you have no hope. Your own righteousness doesn't make it. And you can try and you can try again and you just don't have any hope. And a lot of people express this. I feel hopeless. I can't be good enough. That's exactly right. But with Christ, He is your peace with God. See, He is, without Him, you're without hope. But with Him, you have hope of eternal life.
Yeah.
It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. So you don't have to feel far from God. You don't have to feel like God is a stranger. You don't have to feel like I can never please Him. You don't have to feel like I can never make it. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be brought near to God.
Yes.
This is the peace that He came to give, where those who were sometimes far off. Why were we far off? Because of the enmity that we had in our heart against Him. We were at cross purposes with Him. We didn't want to do His will. We were born with a will to do our own will. And so we were enemies to God.
Oh,
but He came to bring a peace between us and God. He said, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I believe He's talking about Himself and us, and He's also talking about any strife, any dissension between any parties, anybody. He is the peace. Our gathering together is unto Him.
Yeah.
We cannot have true peace with each other unless we meet together in Christ.
Yeah.
He is our peace. If we ever are to have real peace with our brother, with our sister, with an enemy, whatever, we both must meet at the cross. Because it is at the cross that, and I'll read that to you in a little bit, He has abolished in His flesh the enmity. Okay, and it says in verse, in the last part of that verse, so making peace that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Now what He's speaking of here in comparing one kind of people that were far off, that's the heathen. That's people who didn't have the privilege of being born Jews. Really? Isn't that what He's speaking about? The Gentiles. And the people that were nigh were people that had the law given to them. The people of God at that time. But it doesn't matter now. It says, but through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So you know now no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Why do we need to be reconciled? Remember, we had this enmity. We had this cross between us and God. Okay? And then it says in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Colossians 1 and 21. Enemies in your mind. You know, there's, I would say this evening, with a crowd this size, there's someone or someone's in here who are enemies in your mind to God. You really don't have peace in your heart. You struggle against God. You really don't like some things about God. You really don't want to do everything that you know God wants you to do. And you don't have peace. I want to tell you something. It's only when we really yield everything to God that we have peace. We can't be reconciled when we still have this enmity. He came to do away the enmity. He came to take it away. His cross is there. He took the enmity and He nailed it to the cross. There's no reason for us to ever, again, have to live in the state of fear of Him, of His punishments, of death. We don't have to live that way. Saint of God, we don't have to live in fear death all the time. That's what this peace is all about. We sang about it tonight. There are people who just don't get that. I was one of them at one time. I just kind of dismissed the thought. I mean, I just thought, well, but I do fear death. So there. Y'all don't, I do. But there comes a time when the Lord wants to reconcile that. He wants to make you look forward to meeting Him, embracing Him, being with Him, being in His presence. I'm going to tell you something. Carnal flesh does not want to be in God's presence. You don't really look forward to dying. There's a fear there. If you have a fear this evening, you're not at peace. He came to bring peace. He made peace by the blood of His cross. So if you're an enemy in your mind tonight by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. It goes on. We could read that, but I want to go on to something else now. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1.
Amen.
It says, therefore, being justified by faith. We just read that real fast too, don't we? But it is our belief in what Christ has done for us You must believe into Him. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him." When I was a child, I heard Brother Carver say, this word "in," he said, this word means "into." It means you have a Christ, you have a belief in Christ that translates you from Satan's kingdom into Christ.
Amen.
It's a belief that changes you. It's a belief that transforms you. Not just a head belief then, but it is a heart belief. It's a heart acceptance. It's a belief in and a trusting and dependence upon Christ only to save me. No longer on my own works, no longer on any other thing to save me, but on Christ alone.
Amen.
I base my salvation and my my faith and my hope.
Yes.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. I have a date here. August 25th, 1991, Brother Chuck Elwell. He preached this here at Guthrie somewhere, I think in the other chapel. And I was having some battles, and this verse answered my battles. And it was like he took the words, "By faith, we have peace," right out of the verse and gave them to me. By faith, we have peace. And it meant so much to me that I wrote it down. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Now, this is what Christ came to bring. He came to bring this word "peace" right here. It means a ceasing from warfare. Now, just think, if you're not at peace with God, you're at war with Him. But Christ came to bring a peace in your heart where you settle every issue and say yes to God on every issue. And you commit and submit your life completely to Him. That's the only way to peace. That is the way we prove our faith in Him, is that we believe and submit to Him and obey. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So what's the proof that I believe in Him? It's my diligent seeking. That's how I prove that I do believe in Him, is that I keep seeking. I keep pressing the issue until I know I have received what He said He would reward me. So that faith is not just a belief, but it is a diligent seeking. I believe it so much that I know that I will have it if I do what He says.
Yeah.
We have peace with God. The struggle in your life tonight, it can really quit. Some people don't believe that. They think that I'm going to struggle all my life. And I'm telling you, the prospect of that is very dark. If you really have accepted that as saying, "I am never going to ever really yield to God. I've always got something." I want to tell you tonight, there is a place of yielding to the Lord. And it's not something to fear. It's not something to walk away from tonight. It is what the angels sang about. It is the most glory. It brought the glory of God into the heavens. This prospect that God had of, now I can have peace with my creation.
Amen.
Now they can quit fighting me. Now they can come to me through my Son. Now I'm sending my Son to be their peace.
Yes.
Look what Isaiah said. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him." He paid the price for our peace. It was His blood. It was beaten. His life was given. He gave up His life. He conquered this in the garden for us. He did. He, not my will be done, brought your peace and my peace.
Yes, Lord.
And so now he could say, my peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Another place he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. Because he overcame, we can also overcome. We can have peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Just remember that when you're struggling this evening, come before the Lord and kneel down and say, Lord, you were beaten and chastised for this. You know about these struggles. You know about, you understand. Lord, I want to submit to you. Lord, I want your peace that you were chastised for. I believe he would have to give to us. Look here in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18. He's promised in these prophecies the experience of peace to those who will take his way. Isaiah 48 and 18. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea.
Praise the Lord.
Look over in Psalms chapter 37, verse 11. He says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37 and 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. What he's talking about here is the conquest of spiritual victories. That's what he's talking about. It's when you're meek. It's when you say yes to God completely that you inherit the land that God wants you to inherit. You begin to overcome everything that's been your foe and your enemy. He takes away the enmity that's between you and God. Every time we yield, every time that we give it up to God, there's more of His peace. There's more of His victory. It says, we'll inherit the earth and we'll delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. An abundance of peace. And he said in one that I read before that, peace like a river.
Praise the Lord.
And in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law. Can we be brought to an experience where we love the law of God? Yes, we can.
Yes.
We can be brought to where we are in awe at God's ways instead of at odds with God's ways. We can be brought to a complete submission to where we say yes to God, and it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing, you know, when nothing shall offend them, nothing can cause you to stumble.
That's right.
Nothing can trip you up anymore when, and I'm not going to say that you won't ever have another decision to make and a choice to make. But as you go along, every time you and I say yes to God, the thing that would make us stumble becomes ground under our feet, and we're on our way forward, and that thing is behind us. Until we get to the next one, then you have another decision to make. Shall I choose God's way or my way?
Yeah.
I found this to be this way in my life. The Lord didn't give me every mountain all at once. Thank the Lord. But you know, you go, it's like terraces almost. It's like you go and then there's another uphill battle for you. Rosie's nodding her head. Others, I know people in here, you know what I'm talking about. It's not just smooth sailing all the way to heaven, but there are places where we have to build altars all along the way and say, not my will, but thine be done. Again, Lord. And I found that so many times in my personal experience, before I was in a major crisis of some kind, the Lord brought me to Gethsemane. And it was only because I said yes to God that I was able to go through the crisis. And then I look back and I see how merciful God was to bring me again to a place of surrender before I had to go through some kind of a trial. I just praise God. And whenever you are brought to these things, don't fear it. Don't fear it. But remember, His peace is like a river, and it's great. And then the other one that we love so well, Isaiah 26 and 3. Somebody can quote it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Remember that word stayed. It means to prop. It means that Christ is your only support. If you stay on Christ, you don't trust in anything but him. When you stay on Christ, he gives you his peace, perfect peace. In every situation, we have a choice. Amen. Shall I lean on my own strength or shall I lean on Christ? Take Christ, because when you lean on him, he'll give you perfect peace. I think about something that's carried me through a lot. I heard this long ago. And it was a poem, and it says, and I hope I can remember it, there is a peace that cometh after sorrow, of hopes surrendered, not of hopes fulfilled. A peace that looketh not upon the morrow, but calmly on a tempest that it stilled. A peace that lives not now in joy's excesses, nor in the happy life of love secure, but in the unerring strength the heart possesses, in trials, in victories won by learning to endure. A peace there is in sacrifice secluded, a heart resigned from will and passion free. It's not the peace that over Eden brooded, but that which triumphed in Gethsemane. Remember, he is our peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He was chastised for our peace. In trusting in him, we have perfect peace, and peace like a river if we hearken to his commandments. If we love his law, we have great peace.
Amen.
Remember these things tonight when you come, that it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we can have peace in him.